Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to the crowd in parables?" He said to them in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because they look but don't see, and hear but don't listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'Shall indeed hear but not understand, you shall indeed look but never see. Gross is the heart of this people. They will hardly hear with their ears, they have closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them.' But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Amen, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it." The Gospel of the Lord. Why do you speak to the crowds in parables? The disciples asked Jesus today. We didn't have the Feast of Mary Magdalene yesterday. We would have begun the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel with 8 parables about the kingdom, focusing on the sower and the seed. But because the explanation will happen tomorrow and we'll be together tomorrow, I'll just ask you to hold your enthusiasm. But to understand what is going to happen between now and next Thursday, as well as what's been happening at Sunday Masses, and will continue to help at Sunday Masses, we have to really delve into what Jesus gives in response to this question of his disciples. Why do you speak to the crowd in parables? Jesus would speak very directly with his disciples, those who had faith. The reason is because they heard Jesus speak to them, saying words to be done. Jesus didn't have to use any type of parabolic speech to get through. He could just say, "I need you to do this," and they'd want to do it because they trusted him. With, to take the parable of the sower and seed, those 3 first soil samples, the hardened soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, they are not prompt in listening to the word of God. They've got some reason why they're not acting on it. And so Jesus uses parables for 2 purposes. First purpose is in order to be able to get them to grasp a message they wouldn't have gotten directly. Most famous example of this in sacred scripture is 2 Samuel 7, when David lusts after Bathsheba, commits adultery with her, deceives her husband, and has him executed. And then brings Bathsheba to live with him, having his conscience eclipsed this entire time. Nathan comes in and gives that parable of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man, despite his having many flocks, when a guest comes, kills the poor man's 1 single ewe lamb, whom he treated as a daughter. And when David heard the story, he said, "As the Lord lives, that must die." And in the most powerful phrase in the entire Old Testament, David says, "You are that man." And that's when all the scales fell from David's heart. He wouldn't have responded to Nathan had Nathan gone to him and just denounced what he had done directly. David was too defensive. But as soon as through the analogy of some other injustice, David was convicted of the wrong of that. When Nathan said, "You are that man," in the parable, David got the message. The Lord has to use parables to drill through the hardened or the rocky or the thorny soil. Second reason is because he wants us to work. those on the first three soil samples often blow off the Word of God. They kind of half pay attention. But it doesn't change their life. They're not listening to it with that motivation. And so Jesus uses parables because when he speaks in images that aren't immediately understood, it is a test for everyone to see whether they're going to put in the work or not. Jesus uses such an image. You can let it pass through the other ear, or you can say, what is he talking about? And how does this impact me? And it's a real test for any one of the listeners. Jesus said in response, quoting the prophet Isaiah, that many see, many look but don't see, many listen but don't really hear, because their heart is gross. They don't have the receptivity inside. It's not lean and ready to move. And so Jesus uses parables precisely to test and to make us do that work so that we might come to him and be converted. But we have to understand with the heart, he says, so that we might be able to be healed. And parables help prepare the heart to do the work that will lead to understanding. This remains a serious issue in the church, even among those who otherwise are very faithful. We don't pay attention often enough to the Word of God. When we give the simple little tests, what was yesterday's first reading? What was Sunday's second reading? What was Monday's responsorial psalm? Not meant to be memory tests. But if we really listen to the Word, seeking to understand it, it'll have some impact. But when we routinely come to daily Mass, we can start sometimes, especially when we're fatigued, to go through the motions. Stand, sit, stand, sit, stand, sit, stand, kneel, stand, process, kneel, stand, kneel, leave. And it can pass through. A fortiori when we pray the breviary. Sometimes we're not really paying the type of attention. We're going through the ritual. God wants to change the way we hear. He's constantly saying throughout this chapter, let the one who has ears to hear, hear. And parables not only teach, but parables provoke us to put in the work to really understand what the message is so that we might apply it and live. Today in the first reading, Jeremiah doesn't use a parable, but he uses a very strong image. Or more precisely, God through Jeremiah does. God's people had been blessed so much by God, bringing them from the desert into this incredibly rich land flowing with milk and honey, to eat its goodly fruits in a garden. But instead, rather than being grateful, rather than growing into a deeper relationship with the Lord, they entered and defiled the land, making loathsome the heritage God had given them, because they began to seek after idols. In a passage that's excised from the verses that we have today, I'd love to know why, God summarizes exactly what had happened, that they emptied themselves, gave themselves to idols, and then recognized that they themselves were empty. And God summarized that with the image at the very end. Two evils have my people done. One, they've forsaken me, the source of living water, even though I wanted to hydrate them into eternity. They've turned their back on me. And then second, they not only turned away from me, but they've dug themselves cisterns. And not just any old cistern, but a broken cistern that holds no water. They turned away from me, they turned to other gods. And as a result of that, they have become totally vacuous. And the Holy Land, as an all really dry, desertified place, places. Water means more there than anywhere. And so to be able to save water was key, or to have access to it. God was describing himself as a flowing stream of constantly fresh water, the one to whom we cry out with thirst in the responsorial psalm today. But instead of coming to that fresh well or that fresh stream, the Jews were building themselves a cistern for stagnant water, not even nearly as good. But how was a cistern built? It was hollowed into the limestone underneath the soil. But limestone is very porous, as we know. And so if you poured water down there, it would just seep out. So what you'd need to do is you'd need to plaster and seal the whole cistern so that it would be able to retain water. But if it got a crack in that plaster, all the water would immediately drain on out. And God was using that as an analogy to what had happened with his people, that they had turned away from the flowing stream. They had built a cistern instead, as if they could somehow contain the graces. And then the cistern itself was faulty, and all the graces drained on out, and they themselves were totally vacuous. To struggle with this image is what the Lord wants us to do. Are there any holes in our plaster? Are we holding within the grace of God, or are they draining on out? It's the whole anger. Is the whole some type of selfishness or self-reliance? But even more, am I regularly going to drink from the stream of fresh water that the Lord gives us? In the sacraments, in prayer, in charity toward others, especially those who are difficult to love because they make us impatient or whatever else. The Lord wants us to ponder this image and apply it to our own life. That's when we will have a heart that's lean, that truly sees, that truly hears, and that truly understands and comes to the Lord converted. The church celebrates today the feast of someone who grasped this message, who was constantly going to the living water that flowed from the open side of Christ's heart. Someone who didn't build broken cisterns, but regularly recognized the source of her hydration, who struggled with all the Lord's images and tried to apply them to her life. St. Bridget of Sweden was married when she was 14 to Prince Ulf Gundersen. They had 8 children, but about 23 years after she had married, she and Ulf made a pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela, and will celebrate St. James's feast on Saturday. Coming back from that pilgrimage, she and Ulf recognized that they had fulfilled their purpose as parents, and that the Lord was calling them deeper into that living stream. Ulf became a Cistercian. Bridget founded her own order, the Order of the Most Holy Savior, in order, frankly, to ponder that passion of the Lord in which the Lord's thirst becomes ours. Her writings have inspired not only the Bridgetines for the last 700 years, but the whole church, as we ourselves are able to receive some of the living water that the Lord so copiously poured within her. She would always bring the mystery of the passion back to the present, namely the Mass. Today, as we prepare to come to that living stream of water welling up within us to eternal life, we ask her intercession so that we might recognize just how blessed we are, capable of hearing the Lord's words, which are the words of eternal life, and capable of seeing him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, to respond to his graces, to understand what he has taught, and to live a life of continuous conversion, literally turning with the Lord Jesus as he now turns to the Father. Praise be Jesus Christ.